Psalm 47, anything you saw in there that you wanted to talk about? Of course, in the 47th Psalm, it's about praise. Except I don't think they included this in Baptist Bibles. You see that in verse 1, it says, oh, clap your hands. Did y'all grow up again? You couldn't clap in church. Oh, no, you don't do that. That was just the way it was. You don't ever clap in church. And you have revival, we'd have people come in, you know, that weren't part of our church, and somebody would sing, and they would clap, and they'd be the only ones. I don't really know when that changed, you know, but that was just the way. You don't clap your hands in church. And what's that? I know. Well, that was the way it was. Here it is in the Bible. It says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout. Oh, goodness. Let's see what we can do with that. We're almost there, aren't we? We're just taking one step at a time, one step at a time. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse number 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. So the psalmist is speaking here. He's talking about victory. He's talking about hope and God's power. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Isn't that great? Sing praises to God. We sing hymns, and, you know, sometimes when we sing the hymns, you're looking for the place in there where there's praise. But it's how we sing. It's what comes from the heart. We praise the Lord. And so we're supposed to sing praises, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. How many times is it in that verse? 4 times. And when we're emphasizing something, right, you say it twice. Even when he emphasized the holiness of God, he said, holy, holy, holy. But here he says it 4 times, sing praises. So I would think that's important, wouldn't you? That we should sing to the Lord. Now, some would say, but I don't really have a good singing voice. But God doesn't care. God doesn't care if you've got a good singing. No, we do. No, I'm kidding. But yes, sir. That's right. That's right. But sing praise. You know what is some of the most beautiful singing is those who don't have a great voice but have a great heart. Isn't that great? And so just sing praise to the Lord. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Isn't that important? With understanding. So it's one thing for us to shout and praise, but it's another thing for us to shout and to praise, to sing in such a way that not only we understand that we know what we're talking about, but that others may know what we're singing about. Right? And then keep going. Yeah. And that's okay, because that's what it's really a prayer. It's a prayer to music or to tune. 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And so they, in Psalm 48, talks about Jerusalem, about Zion. And brags on that city. And that's what that whole psalm is about. Verse 14 says, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be a guide, our guide, even unto death. And to follow him all the days of our lives. You know, unfortunately, there are people who get saved and that's it. Like they get saved. I remember a young girl got saved. She told me she was celebrating. She said, I got saved. I was going to the movies tonight, and there were these people out front, and they gave me a Bible and talked to me about Jesus, and I prayed, and I got saved. And she was excited about that, but she never followed up with baptism, never went to church. Like, that was the totality of it. Now she knows Jesus. And unfortunately, that's a lot of people these days. They don't see the benefit of church. They don't see the necessity of baptism. They don't understand the purpose of Bible study. And so while they have this understanding that Jesus died for their sins, to wash away their sins. That's it. That's all they know. And how can we fault them for that, right? We can't fault them for that. That's our fault. We're the ones that are supposed to be teaching. We're the ones that are supposed to be encouraging and leading them along the way. Psalm 49, hear this, all you people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Somebody give me another term for meditation of the heart. Praying. What? Silence. What'd you say? Reflectiveness. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever worry? What is worry? It's a meditation of the heart, isn't it? It's what we're doing. It's what we're focused on. It's, you know, so with our reflectiveness or our introspection or whatever term we want to throw on it, worry is meditation of the heart. What are we letting our heart focus on? What are we letting our heart be consumed by? Now, you know, there are many things in the world that can grip our attention. There's enough to make us angry all the time, isn't there? And so it was just suggested this morning, don't watch the news. Amen. All it'll do is upset you. I've been saying that for so many years. You know, and it doesn't matter which channel you watch, because one side's going to make you mad and the other side's going to make you mad. Or radio, you know, especially talk shows. Boy, they're going to get you fired up. Guys, let me tell you, this is the most important election of our lifetime every 4 years. The same phrase. And you say, but Pastor, it's true every time. Yeah. So how can it be the most important of our lifetime? It's always important, guys. This is, I just want you to understand, it's always important. We need to research and make decisions and vote the way that the Lord would have us to. But we also need to be mindful that, you know, whether it's emails or texts or advertisements or speeches, we have to be able to see the difference between the issues and the propaganda. Both sides. Both sides. And so it comes back to this phrase, the meditation of our heart. What are we focused on? Well, I'll tell you what we should focus on, things we can influence. Things we can't influence, why do we worry about it? They have not called me and asked me how to settle the dispute in Ukraine or Gaza. Nobody's called and asked. I don't know why. But they hadn't called. And on down the line, or immigration, or any of those other issues, we have strong opinions about it. I believe that our national security is at stake on all three of those fronts. I believe all of that's true. But we have to focus on what we can influence. That should be the meditation of our heart. And I'll tell you, I don't have any influence on national policy. So let's not get so caught up in that, number one, that it rips your family and your friendships apart. But also, because I'll tell you something, how many of you have ever convinced somebody to change their political stand on anything? There was an instructor in our seminary, and he would say, "You don't have to agree with me, because you have the right to be wrong." So just keep that in mind. You may not want to say it, but just keep it in mind. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. What's he saying? And so he's listening. He's attentive. He's receptive. And think about this. Don't raise your hand, but think about it. Am I receptive? Can I listen to people and hear, again, just like the propaganda, being able to separate the issues from the propaganda? Can I determine what is true and what is right? And by the way, they've already manipulated. And this week, they've already manipulated the history. They've changed. They said, oh, that didn't happen, that didn't happen, that didn't happen. I guarantee you it did happen, and there's evidence of it. You can't, listen, you can't change the history as easily anymore because there's video everywhere. And people capture everything you put out there. Now, I will warn you on this. There are so many videos circulating online, and if you'll watch closely, you can see that the lips of the person, it does not match the words that are coming out. Okay? That's just fraud, but it's rampant. So be mindful, there's a lot of that out there because they can capture the sound of your voice and then tune that into anything they want you to say. So make sure you watch the words, watch the lips and see if they match the words. I'm not talking about like those old kung fu movies, right? And so he's saying he uses music and he listens. He's receptive. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? The iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. The iniquity of my heels? What does that mean? The paths we have trod, right? What's the heels? Where's your heel? Behind, right? It's on the back side. And so it indicates the steps we have taken, the paths we have trod. And so he says, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. In other words, what happens? My past catches up to me. My past is, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand on this either, but I'm sure it's universal. How many of us are ever haunted by our past? By things we've said, we've done, even things we've thought. Man, I can't believe I had that idea. And so it compasses us. The things in our past sometimes catch up with our mind and our memory, and what it becomes the meditation of our heart, and it consumes us and it makes us feel unworthy because we are. Guys, none of us are worthy. If we were worthy, Jesus wouldn't have had to give his blood for us. If we were worthy, the Lord could have just written our name down and no sacrifice required. We're not worthy. And so we all have a past. As one of my friends says, we've all done things we're not proud of. And we wouldn't want to talk about. We don't want anybody else to talk about in our past. But sometimes that catches up with us. And it compasses us, whether that's somebody from our past or whether that's just a memory from our past. But sometimes it does catch up with us. And it surrounds us, compasses us, he says. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Doesn't matter how much money we've got. We cannot buy somebody's salvation. Can't do it. And it's so important for us to know that wealth can only go so far. It cannot serve every purpose in life. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. That's just not possible. We cannot buy someone's eternal life. Verse 10, he seeth that wise men die. And isn't it tragic when they do? Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. The inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. They feel like, well, it's worth building up. They can convince themselves that it's a worthy endeavor. And they think, oh, it'll be historical. You know, we put people's names on buildings. And by the way, sometimes when they put people's names on buildings, it takes away from the value of it, doesn't it? And well, I mean, if he got his name on a building, what's really the point? But we think, oh, that's somehow going to carry our honor and our heritage and our legacy. He says they approve that, they justify that in their minds. Verse 14, like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Except for the rapture, we have the assurance that we're all going to die. Might not know when, but it is a fact. And when we consider that, and when the psalmist considers that, he says what? So let's focus on what matters. Let's make the most of the time we have. Let's make the most of our days. Like sheep, verse 14, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Amen. Paul said, we are not of all men. We are not like the people of the world. We're not ignorant. But we have hope. Not like those in the world who have no hope, those who are lost. We have hope. We have confidence. We know what's going to happen. We know there's a bigger purpose. We know that this is not it. And to understand that, to understand the purpose of God, understanding that we didn't get here by accident, but there was a design, there was a plan, not only for all creation, but for you specifically. Intently. And we may look at our lives and say, well, I've wasted so many years. Well, I mean, how old was Abraham when God called him in the ministry? 70 years old. That's when he got started. Now, I'm sure he lived a good, faithful life up until that point. That's the reason God called him. But 70 years old, then God says, I'm going to give you all 70 years, and that's it. Right? And some have surpassed that tremendously. And you, man, that's great. That's wonderful. But understand, that was the beginning point of our understanding of who Abraham was. And I don't know if any of y'all plan on having children at 100 years old, but Abraham did. Right? And so we go, oh, no, 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 no. If you're thinking about it, give me a call. I'll loan you a couple. All right. Verse 17. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Think about that. As important as we may feel in this life, when we show up in heaven, we lose all that that pride, that ego. Ego, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, that's where the wars and the conflicts come from, is our pride. When we get to heaven, the humility sets in. I always talk about when I went to Bible college, you know, I didn't go because I needed to learn anything. I already knew everything. Sounds like a 17, 18-year-old, doesn't it? I already knew. I was only going to college to get that piece of paper because that's what people expect, but I already knew everything, didn't need to learn anything. And then by the end of the first week, I was humble. By the end of the first week, I thought, boy, I sure am glad I came here. I didn't know anything. And that's how it is. We leave this life, you know, we may leave on this great, you know, having this great name and this great legacy and all that, and then we show up in heaven and it's like, oh, I'm nobody. Right? I'm not special. I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean that in a good way. There's no pride in heaven. Verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not, is like the beasts that perish. We all die. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? You see what he says? He scolds. Number one, he says, y'all do understand I'm God, right? Y'all do understand that these offerings you give, God says, I don't need them. Y'all do understand I don't need them. Isn't that great? Jesus was on the shore after the resurrection, and the apostles had been out fishing all night, caught nothing. Fishermen, unsuccessful in their professional choices. And there was a guy standing on the shore, the north shore, and he said, have any fish? They said, nothing. He said, put the net on the other side. They did that, and a bunch of fish. Peter said, you know who that is. Or John said, you know who that is. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. When we got to shore, what was Jesus doing? Cooking fish. He didn't need their fish. They had a whole ship full of fish. He didn't need it. Guys, understand something very clearly. We don't talk about offerings and tithes and all that stuff very often. Don't even pass the plate anymore. Thanks to those who give, that support this effort of God. Understand something. God can finance it without our help. He gives us the privilege of participation. And that's the privilege we have to give to God. God says, y'all killed that. Y'all think I'm going to eat that? I mean, they burn it. You do understand that's what the sacrifice, they burn it. They prepare all, they get it all there and they burn it. They take the blood and they offer it at the altar. And they wave. This is how they give the wave water. They give it to God, like doing this right here. He doesn't take it up. He doesn't take it off the fire. God says, I don't need it. If I were hungry, you see what he said? I mean, this is, God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. God gives us the opportunity to serve him. Let me tell you something. Though the angels have no deep understanding of the gospel, they could, if God sent them, they could share the message of the gospel. But because we understand the fullness of our salvation, in other words, I know my sin, you know your sin, and so I know and you know how much God has forgiven us of all the sins we've committed and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So I know how much it means to me. But Jesus says, if these wouldn't praise me, the rocks would cry out. It's going to get done. The question is this, are we going to participate or not? Are we going to be part of the solution or part of the problem? Are we going to stand in the way or are we going to stand in the gap? He says, I wouldn't even tell you if I was hungry. I love that. But he scolds them here and he says, and he's talking to wicked people. And he says, and you put my words in your mouth. And you, with all the wickedness in your heart, you say, you use my commandments and my instruction. You use it. You're manipulating people with it. I was talking to a pastor last night, and he was telling me about a pastor who, and he said, you know, as a pastor, I stand there and many Sundays I think I just am not worthy to do it. And then he was talking about another pastor who had actually committed awful crimes. And they didn't discover it until after, like, he was dead when they actually solved the cases. And he said, how could he stand in the pulpit every Sunday with such crime in his heart? I don't mean just because it was in his past. I mean, he was still doing it while he was pastoring. And God says here to the wicked, you got my instruction in your mouth? You talk about my, look at what he says in verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frames the seat. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I'll reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God says, understand something, it didn't go unnoticed. Now you can sit there and condemn other people and stand in judgment all you want to and put my words in your mouth with all that wickedness in your house, in your heart, but understand, God says, I'm going to set it straight. Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Conversation, that's your whole life, not just your words. And then this great psalm, Psalm 51. Do you have a note in your Bible that says when this was written or what the occasion was that spurred this writing? What does it say? After what? When that preacher showed up and said, thou art the man. You've taken Uriah's wife, had him killed in the front lines of battle, manipulated the post story. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What does that tell you in those two verses? Do you get any sense of that? He saw, but he doesn't just say, God, forgive me of my sins. What's that? He's pouring, as much as he asks, he still doesn't feel clean. As much as he asks, he's still laden with guilt. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's four times in two verses. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Guilty, isn't he? When Bathsheba walks in the room, does he feel guilty? When that servant that he said, hey, go over to that lady's house and tell her the king wants to see her. When he sees that servant, when the messenger came back and when they started whispering around and he, every time somebody stands in a corner and has a quiet conversation, he probably thought, they're talking about me. Guilty conscience. When Bathsheba comes in, he feels guilty. When he goes by the grave of that child that was the product of that adultery, he thinks of that guilt, feels condemned. When he goes by the grave of that battle hero that he sent out to the front lines, he feels guilty. When the captain of the guard comes in, And he knows what David has done. He feels everywhere he goes, he's surrounded by the reminders of what he's done. And he says, wash it away. Get it out. Get it out of my mind and out of my memory and out of my heart and cleanse me. When they would take a sacrifice, they would take that lamb. Understand, they would actually think about them washing each organ, cleansing it. That's wash me thoroughly. I mean, it's stuck inside of it. Just get it out. You ever felt that guilty? I hope so. Against thee, verse 4, only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in an iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I've been wicked since before I was born, he says. 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. On the inside, from the heart, transparency, sincerity. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Remember what happened is that child got sick and died. God told him, that's what's going to happen. There'll be a sword in your house because of what you've done. This is wicked. And David reached a point where he couldn't enjoy anything. Emmy came in and she was showing everybody her boots. Look at my boots. And then she would say, I got a belt. And Sister Jerry said, that's something to get excited about. You know, think about it. Here's this little girl. She gets excited about wearing a belt. We don't get excited about anything. What's wrong with us? But that's what happened to David. David had reached a point in his life where he didn't get excited about anything. He didn't get joy over anything. Well, here's $1 million. Okay, thank you. Droopy, y'all remember Droopy? Oh, okay, there you go. The competition. But y'all remember the cartoon Droopy? He said, I'm so happy. And that's what's happened to us. That's what happened to David. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let me celebrate something. Let me be excited about things again. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my transgression. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember, he had seen Saul lose it. One day Saul was king, and then Saul was not king anymore. One day Saul was at the top of his game, and then one day Saul was insane with anger and jealousy. And then verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Well, hold on. What was Psalm 47? What did he say? He says, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. He says, shout! What did he just say here? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're not going to hell? Aren't you glad you're going to heaven? Aren't you glad that God gave you the divine nature to dwell within you? Aren't you glad that you can just look up and just think something and the Holy Spirit of God can groanings of intercession on your behalf even when you don't know what to say or what to think or how to pray? Aren't you glad that God hears our prayer? The little ones, the little prayers. God, give me a paperclip. I need a paperclip, God. And he gives you that paperclip or whatever it is you were looking for. My wife always says, if somebody says, I've lost something, and she gets worried because I will find it. She thinks it's because I turned the house upside down looking for it. But I got a little secret. I say, Lord, where is it? Verse 16, he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That humility. You know, you see what he said? The guy with the honor, the guy with the wealth, the guy that has nothing, the guy that is a nobody, when they die, they can't take anything with them anyway. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humility. Let me tell you who God uses. Broken people. Because there's no other kind of people. If we will be honest and look at that spiritual mirror in honesty, we cannot stand in judgment of another. We have no right to stand and look down on another. Because while we desire to please God, we all know we fall short. I don't just mean before, I mean now. We still fall short. Let's take a break.